Please join me as we read from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Hi. Keep that passage open in front of you. For those of you who have not met me yet, I'm Wesley, and I teach the New Testament stuff with a bit of help from Bruce. Or it could be the other way around. He teaches it with a bit of help from me, either way. Thanks, Goods. So you've all come to college to fill your head full of knowledge. Very good. But before we all together begin this year's pursuit of knowledge, let's just pause a moment and let's consult God's word to check that we've got our compass bearings right. A few weeks ago, my wife Evelyn phoned me. Our car had broken down, or one of our cars had broken down, and she said, "It won't start. Come and get me." So I did the usual, jumped in the car, mad panic, drove down the hill. And then I had to go right to where Evelyn was, but in the panic, I just went into automatic pilot. 90% of the time we go left, to school, to college, to the shops, to church. And because I was in panic, even though I knew I had to go right, I just went into autopilot and turned left. Now, it didn't take me long to fix things up. But that illustrates how easily, we can know where we want to be, have our target on something, but then just some inbuilt programming within us just takes us off track. We've come to college to fill our heads full of knowledge. Excellent. But let's consult God's word to make sure we're pursuing knowledge God's way and not the world's way. Our world has lots of ideas about knowledge. Some of the world's ideas line up with God's word, and some of them don't. Those of us who've spent time at university have some of those bad world's ideas in us we just got to get out. For example, some of you think that you do not have a true knowledge of engineering unless you've consumed a large amount of beer in the process. We've got to get rid of those sorts of ideas. And this other one that just cuts me to the heart, that knowledge acquired in a BA has no practical use. We all need to recalibrate our compasses to put aside the world's way of thinking and see what lines up with God's idea and what wasn't, what doesn't. And even some of you who've never been to uni have some ideas you probably need to recalibrate too. You've looked around and you've seen those people who have lots of book knowledge but no common sense. Well, you need to recalibrate and realise it's not the book knowledge that's the problem. Those sort of people have no common sense wherever they are, whatever they do. Lee can't help it. That's not true. I do think Lee has common sense, and I checked if he minded if I said that beforehand. But on a more serious note, What is knowledge? Is knowledge knowing facts? Is knowledge knowing how to think about and approach a problem? Is it practical experience? How do we acquire knowledge? Is it from books? Or is it from what we do? We've all had a lifetime of the world educating us about knowledge. Some of the world's, as I said earlier, some of the world's ideas on knowledge line up with God's and some don't. Let's go to God's word and let's endeavour to let God's word put us straight on what is knowledge and what we're on about. I've chosen to focus on Colossians chapter 1. Although it was a longer reading, I wanted that for context. I'm going to focus on verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 1. Because here, Paul prays that the Colossians should be filled with knowledge. The topic of that knowledge in this case is God's will, and we're going to talk about that, but it also gives us some general bearing on knowledge and Paul's view of knowledge. The Colossians, who he was writing to, if we go back to verse 3 there, they'd begun the Christian life very well. If we look through verses 3 to 8, I'm not going to read them again, but if you look through verses 3 to 8 there, it gives us a good picture of the excellent start they'd made as a church. We see in verse 4, they had faith and love. We see in verses 5 and 6 that their faith and love was motivated by their anticipation of the hope of heaven. Great motivation. They knew the word of truth, the gospel. And the gospel had begun to result in growth in their life and was resulting in ongoing growth in their life ever since they'd first heard it and understood it. I don't know what you're thinking, but as I read this, this sounds like a well-taught, mature bunch of people. So what do you pray for a well-taught, mature bunch of people? I could say, not commenting on any individuals, but generally a Bible college group of students are a well-taught, mature group of people. So what do we pray for them and for you? Let's look at verses 9 to 14. I will read them again. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'll leave it at that. This looks like a long list of things he's praying for, but if you examine the grammar, it's actually obvious in the English, but it's even clearer in the Greek. There's actually only two requests, and each of those requests has a group of sub-points. The two requests are verse 9, may you be filled with the knowledge of his will, and then he unpacks that in various ways. And the second request is 1 verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power. And then he unpacks that in various ways. We're going to spend the rest of the morning looking at that first one. May you be filled with the knowledge of his will, etc., etc., and then how he unpacks that. The first thing we need to note is that if we compare verse 9 to verse 6, we see that we need more than hearing and understanding the grace of God in truth. A basic knowledge of the gospel is not enough. We need to go on to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that because I assume that if you've enrolled to come to 1, 2, or 3 years of Bible college, you already have got a handle on the fact that you need more knowledge. So I'm going to leave it at that, but it just needed to be said. Let's look a little bit more at filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's going on there? What is this knowledge of God's of the will of God that he's talking about? In some parts of the scripture, we see the will of God being referred to as when God came to certain special key individuals, Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, and he gave to those special key people, this is what your life's going to be. That's not what it's referring to here. It's not referring to us being one of the key people in God's revelation of salvation history. It's a bit presumptuous for us to think we're one of the key people in the revelation of salvation history. And another way in which we can use God's will is the way Bruce used it. And that is that everything we do is God's will. And God does have a plan for our life. And the way our life works out will be God's will. But we don't know that until it's actually happened. Because God doesn't tell us that until it starts to unfold. So it's not referring to God's will in that way in this verse either. The way it's using God's will in this verse is more in line with, for example, how God revealed his will on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make graven images. It's more used in line with that way. Or in line with the way he reveals his will in Deuteronomy 6, 4 onwards. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And we see that in other parts of Paul's writings, this is the way in which Paul consistently uses the term the will of God. Just click over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Colossians, we're going back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read verse 3 and then verse 7. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Go down to verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Ephesians chapter 5. Just go backwards from Colossians to Ephesians. I'm not going to read this one out either, but if you can just cast your eyes over the Ephesians passage. Ephesians 5, just cast your eyes over 17 onwards. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he starts off, do not get drunk with wine, etc., etc., etc. What is the will of God in both of these situations? That you live a godly lifestyle in accordance with God's word. A godly lifestyle submitting to Jesus. And that's the type of will he's praying that you'll be filled with in Colossians chapter 1. How to live a godly life in submission to Jesus. So how do we be filled with this knowledge? By studying the scriptures where that will of God is revealed to us. By studying that scriptures where it's lined out there in all the books, 66 books, etc., etc. And as we study this scripture, we fill our minds with the Word of God by translating it, by reading it again and again, by examining it through theological themes, by examining church history to see how others have understood it through the centuries. We fill our head with the knowledge of the will of God through all the various subjects that we're studying here at college. But as we fill our heads with this knowledge that we've come to learn at Bible college, we need to note, especially in verse 9, that this comes with spiritual wisdom and understanding, is the way he wants us to have it. Now, for those of you who've got your Greek Bibles open in front of you, you'll notice that being filled is in the passive, and it's got two datives after it, and after a passive, we have instrumental datives, don't we? That's right. Good. Second, third years, you all remember it, I know. For those of you who've not had the privilege of doing Greek yet, let me just fill it out a little bit. Because it's a passive, it doesn't mean I'm filling my head. It means someone else is filling my head with knowledge. Someone else is doing it to me. And it doesn't say who it is, so it assumes God is the one filling our heads. And when it's an instrumental dative, you'll learn what that is later, that means it's not saying you're filling your head with knowledge and also with wisdom and insight. It's saying it's filling your head with knowledge, and spiritual wisdom and insight are the means by which you are filled with the knowledge of God's will. So what does that mean? What that means is, it means this. Getting our head filled with the knowledge of his will is not something we can academically do just as human people with a human brain in normal circumstances. Because a Muslim or an atheist could study God's word and recite all those things. So it's not talking about just head knowledge that a Muslim or an atheist could have. What it's saying is, as we learn God's word, as we go to the hard work of getting it into our head, we are also to be relying on God so that He will use His Spirit to give us spiritual insight, to give us spiritual wisdom, so that we will see deeper and see what God is really saying. In a way that a Muslim or an atheist who still has the scales over their eyes will not see. Real spiritual wisdom and insight is knowledge with conviction and insight into life that comes from God and results in action in our life. Verse 10 then goes on to give us the purpose for this increased knowledge. An infinitive of purpose for those following in the Greek. So that we may walk in a manner worthy of Him. And then it goes on to give two explanations of what walking worthy mean. Epexegetical participles for those following along. Bearing fruit in good works and following and growing in the knowledge of God. So these second two are explaining how we walk in a manner worthy. And that's why in English translations they can read as three purposes. One is the purpose, and the other two is explaining more about this purpose. So what does it tell us there in verse 10 onwards is the aim of this knowledge? Well, the first one is to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the first aim of knowledge. So what does that tell us? Knowledge is not an end in itself. We don't fill our head just to fill our head. If you want to please someone, like God, you need to know what they want. If you wanted to please me so that you could get a better mark on the first essay you hand in for me, you would need to know that flowers will get you nowhere. You need to be aware that money will have little effect on me. But if you knew that dark chocolate could get in under the armour and really put a temptation there, then you would need to know that's how to please me. I will resist the temptation, by the way. I will struggle. But if you were trying, that's the way you would try. If we want to walk in a way that pleases God, then we do need to know His will. And we need the Spirit to give us insight as we read God's word to know that. So that's the first aim. To walk in a manner worthy of Him. The second aim, or the first explanation of walking worthy, is bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit can have several ways in which that can be done through the scriptures. One way in which Paul talks about bearing fruit in good works is as he refers to converts in his ministry. He speaks to, in some of his letters, he refers to his converts as the fruit of his ministry. In other places, he simply refers to Christians increasing in maturity as fruit of ministry. So growing in spiritual maturity is a fruit that can come from the knowledge. And in other places, he talks about doing good works for others which result in them praising God. That is also a good fruit. They are all fruit from ministry. So this knowledge that we're working hard to fill our heads with should result in doing good works for God. If our studies of God's work don't result in serving God in a fruitful way, then we haven't got it yet. Even if we've got a HD on our paper. While on the other hand, the student who tries to the best of their ability and scrapes a 51%, but then turns that knowledge into good, fruitful works, they may have only got 51% on paper, but they've got a 90% in spiritual matters. Knowledge needs to be turned into good works. The third aim, or the second explanation of walking worthy, is increasing in knowledge of God. Now, it looks like we've come full circle, doesn't it? I pray that you'll have a knowledge of the will of God so that you can walk worthy, so that you can have knowledge of God. Knowledge to knowledge. But notice also, as we find knowledge this second time, at the end of verse 10, it's not a knowledge of the will of God. What is it? A knowledge of God. So the end result of knowing how to please God, the end result of walking worthy, the end result of bearing fruit is, in the process of that faithful service of God, we will actually come to know God better. And that is one of the main reasons why you are here as well. It's not just to fill your head with knowledge, but so you can walk worthy of Him, so you can bear fruit for Him, and so you can get to know Him personally better. Let me summarize what all this means for us who are about to embark together on a year of endeavoring to increase our knowledge of God. First one, the knowledge of facts is very important. We need to work hard at that, but it's only the beginning. Second, true knowledge is given by spiritual insight. Thirdly, true knowledge results in fruitful service for God. Fourthly, true knowledge is knowledge of God Himself. It is a relationship knowledge. Now, with all of that behind us, let's go back and look at some of the world's myths that you have in there, that I have in there, that we all have in there, that we've got to look at undoing. At school and at uni, we may have been tempted to learn that knowledge is something you cram into your head, dump on a bit of paper, and then forget as you walk out the exam room. What does this passage tell us about that? It tells us that it will be a great waste of everyone's time if we approach our time at QTC with that approach. Because after you walk out the exam room, I hope we will all still want to be walking in a manner that is pleasing to Him. I hope that after we walk out the exam room, we will still want to be bearing fruit in good works. And I hope that after we walk out the classroom, we'll still want to be growing in our knowledge of God Himself. So while we're here, we're going to learn it, not to dump it, but to walk it and to live it. Next thing we need to look at. Our world acts like a subject that you study is something you do to get a piece of paper to get a job at the end. It would be very sad if you take that approach to your study here. A degree in theology is not a ticket to a church job. A degree in theology is a time for personal spiritual formation. It's a time when the Word of God is shaping us as a person. It's a time when we are preparing ourselves, mind, heart, hands, for an ongoing life of spiritual service to God. What about the old myth that 51% is enough? The rest is wasted social time. Before I stick the boot well and truly into that one, just before I do that, let me make it very clear that I am not commenting on the student who tries very hard and just passes. We've had quite a few students like that go through QTC in the past, and let me say that those students tend to make excellent pastoral workers because they work hard and they want to serve God, they want to know God. If that's you, if you struggle very hard and only get 51%, hold your head high. Beware of the lie that says if you only get 51%, you don't know it very well. If you struggle hard, get 51%, and put that into practice, you have a spiritual HD. But now, let's get back to the student who is quite capable of higher marks, but thinks more than 51% is a waste of social time. If you're not putting serious effort into knowing God's Word, if you're not putting serious effort into getting it in there, then that says you're not putting serious effort into getting it in there so you can get it down here. We need to rethink our attitude to knowledge. We need to repent of those high school and university attitudes. We need to take God's perspective on knowledge. Knowledge is a building block for spiritual formation and spiritual ministry. Another myth, which is the opposite of that last one, is I need a HD to really know this. I've got to push myself and push myself to get a HD. Now, if you're capable of getting a HD, you should be aiming for that. Don't let me discourage you in that way. But remember, getting a HD is not the real test of spiritual knowledge at all. Getting a HD is only the start. If you get that HD and don't apply it, you don't really know it. One last one, something we all learnt at uni, more than school, we hopefully didn't get away with it at school. There's no need to come to class. I can stay at home and read a book, maybe. I don't think the people who stay at home actually do read that many books. That thinking believes the lie that knowledge is only in the head and it comes out of reading a book. That's not the view of knowledge we take at Queensland Theological College. We do expect you to turn up, not just because the Australian College of Theology says we're not to issue you a degree if you don't turn up for more than 80% of classes. That's not the reason. The reason why we think you should turn up at classes is because within your class, you are in a spiritual community. We're not built by God to be a shag on a rock reading a book. We are built to learn in community. Why? Because it's in community that we walk in a manner worthy of God. Because it's in community that we bear fruit in good works. And it's in community as we rub shoulders with each other, iron sharpening iron, and encouraged by our brothers and sisters, that we get to know God better. Sitting at home alone reading about it is not the way that true spiritual knowledge works. Let's finish. We've come to college to learn knowledge about God and His will. Excellent. Now let's together orient ourselves to study God's way, and let's together gain knowledge that we can turn into a life that works worthy of Him, so that we can bear fruit for Him and know Him better. Let's pray. Father, we ask Your forgiveness for those world's attitudes that we've all brought with us. Help us to repent of them. Help us to focus in on God's word, on Your word. And we ask, Father, that as we dedicate ourselves to learning this year, we will not just be filling our heads with knowledge. We pray that we will be doing that, but we pray that it will result in a walk worthy of You, in fruit for You, and a deeper knowledge of You. Amen.